In Ecclesiastes again, but not for too many weeks. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, under the title of Life Tolerates Fools, but God Offers Wisdom. I don't know how you are with smells. You can be driving down a country lane, can't you? You can open the window for fresh air and you wind it back up frantically and you shout to your wife or to the family, pigs, or something like that. You get this very strong smell. Actually, I like rural smells coming from being a country boy. And I've got a sensitive nose. I pick up smells that don't even exist. So I seem to be able to smell most things. But here the mention in verse 1 is of dead flies giving perfume a bad smell. Dead flies. When I was 10 years old, about 10 years old, we had a dead fly in a tin of raspberries, a well-soaked and well-marinated fly. We wrote to the supplier of those raspberries, Smedley's I think it was, and we were rewarded with a whole pack of the products of Smedley's. I don't think they do that today, but in those days they certainly did more than compensate for flies. But to be honest, the juicy fly didn't actually smell at all. It hadn't got any sort of smell. I'm not sure why Solomon here comes up with dead flies polluting perfume to illustrate, as it does, a little folly. The rest of the verse there, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. So the little folly is outweighing, the dead flies are outweighing the smell of the perfume. So he's using dead flies to illustrate a little folly. I don't know why he's using that. Maybe one of his wives had joined Solomon for tea, and he knows something's not quite right with his wife. He might have said to her tactfully, "You look great, Jerusha, but your smell is terrible. What's happened to your beautiful perfume?" I think beautiful is a perfume, isn't it? It's a brand or a label. Is that right, Linda? Beautiful is a perfume. What's happened to your beautiful perfume? It's more like Quagmire 13 and not beautiful. Perhaps they go and check. Perhaps he'd say to his wife, "Go and check out the perfume. I reckon it's full of dead flies because that's what the smell is like." Well, I don't know where he got his analogy from, but the point he's making is this, that any smell of folly outweighs the fragrance of wisdom, and it's overpowering. Now, the Bible doesn't hesitate to talk of folly or foolishness or to label people fools. Of course, the classic verse, and it's in Psalm 14, I think, as well, but Psalm 53, verse 1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool. Now, God, through his servant, is strong enough the servant of God is strong enough in his words to use those words. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so many today, of course, take that view. Well, the Bible says they're fools. And in fact, they're warring against God. And of course, I read recently this past week about the evolution creation debate. Of course, we believe in God created the world. All the evidence is there. We can explain our world through creation far better than we can explain it through evolution. We explain our world through creation. But there are so many who take the opposite view. To discount God, that's basically the reason, to discount God, and Henry Morris calls it the long war against God. Well, that's foolish, isn't it? It's foolishness to take up a long war against God, because God is eternal, and those who fight him are temporary and very short-lived. So foolish to take up a war against God. The fool says in his heart there is no God. He goes on to say they are corrupt. Well, he wouldn't say, you wouldn't be a dare to say, would you, of your own words? He wouldn't say, "I think you, because you're an atheist, I think you're corrupt." See? But the Bible says that. The Word of God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They're morally deficient. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, God reckoned a man a fool because he made no provision for eternity. He thought life consisted in the abundances of his possessions. Don't people think that today? Aren't we tending to think that all the time? That life does consist in large measure in the abundance of possessions. Jesus says that's wrong. It doesn't. Your life is actually nothing to do with your possessions. Your life is given by God, and your spirit will return to God. As we saw last week at the end of Ecclesiastes, your spirit will return to God who gave it. Solomon's got a lot to say about foolishness as well. Chapter 7 and verse 17, he says, "Do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time?" Well, folly and foolishness is potent. It's very potent. I think that's why the Bible is strongly against being a fool, because foolishness is strong, right? It's potent. You have an ill-chosen word, with a foolish word with somebody. You say something out of place or from immaturity, and that word is potent, isn't it? It destroys. If it's foolish, it can do. It can destroy relationships for generations. See, an ill-chosen word, a one-night stand or an affair, it is foolishness. It's folly, isn't it? Jumping in the ooze in York, the River Ouse in York. We've seen a lot about that just recently. People jumping in rivers and dying. It's foolishness. You see? Why? Because you jump in the river and you get your foot caught in a supermarket trolley or something like that, and you drown. Or the cold gets to you and you drown. See? So jumping in the ooze at York, people think they're being clever under the influence of drink, but actually they're being foolish. See? Foolish is potent. The Hong Kong and Shanghai Banking Corporation staff this past week, they staged a mock beheading. They were only doing it for fun. They dressed up in black and one guy was in orange. And they had it on the internet there that they were beheading this guy. That was foolishness. It was potent. Why? Because they lost their jobs. Because they were sacked on the spot. Yeah. Foolishness, isn't it? Or even just taking life for granted. Just taking life for granted and forgetting your Creator is foolishness. It's potent. It's as potent as those other things. To take life for granted. Are you doing that this morning? Are you taking life for granted? That's foolishness. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. You don't take life for granted. You sort out your life with God, don't you? You remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And if the days of trouble are coming, then still remember your... In fact, more importantly, remember your Creator. Foolishness. So many people in the Bible have lost the blessing, haven't they, because of foolishness. So many people today, and we included, lose blessings, don't we, because of foolishness. The Lord Jesus Christ says, watch it. He understands foolishness. He saw foolishness around him. He says, watch it. He says to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, he said, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. You see, watch your life. Guard your heart. Watch your life so that you will not fall into temptation to sin. You see, not fall into temptation. Temptation isn't sin, but if you fall into temptation to sin and sin, that is folly, isn't it? That sums up foolishness, really, because you're not remembering your Creator when you indulge in sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ understood, didn't he? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So the importance of being here to worship together, to encourage each other, to listen to the Word of God. Why do we listen to the Word of God? Why do you read your Bible every day? And you ought to read your Bible every day. I'm not just saying that for rules. It's nothing to do with rules. It's to do with life, you see. You need to read your Bible every day, you see, because your spirit may well be willing, but your body certainly is weak. And you will drift from God if you don't read your Bible every day. If you don't pray every day, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow, believer. We sing that, don't we? Well, in verse 2, we see folly and wisdom heading in different directions. The heart of the wise is to the right. The heart of the fool is to the left. They're going in different directions. It's nothing about politics, by the way. the heart of the wise doesn't go to the right in politics or to the left. Perhaps other people disagree with me. But okay, it's not about that. I'm saying that for a reason. Okay. But it's not about that, see. It's just that folly and wisdom are poles apart, aren't they? And we're after wisdom because that wisdom is where the good answers come from. So much that passes for wisdom, of course, in our world is not—is daft, isn't it? And I could go into the area of PC-ness, but I'm not going to for the sake of time and just standing on a soapbox. But there is so much in this, I can't remember what PC stands for. What does it stand for? Politically correct. You're right, Paul. Politically correct, you see? And a lot of that is daft. And I would say it is, in fact, foolish. We haven't got time to go there. But we do see here, don't we, the smell of folly can outsmell the fragrance of wisdom. And so Solomon tells us in the rest of this passage together that foolishness and fools are found everywhere in society. In every strata of society, you find such daftness. And we can start with point one here this morning and say there are fools at the top. There are fools at the top. Verse 6. Fools are put in many high positions. In the Old Testament, the fool was used for someone who ignored the principles on which life was to be built. And life, of course, is designed by God. Very often these people still seem to do well for a while. But the fool in Old Testament terms is, as I say, someone ignoring the principles on which life is to be built, and many of these people are in high positions. It says there, verse 6. Many of these people in high positions. Fools can make it big, can't they? By default or by opportunity. Fools can make it big. Verse 6. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. Fools can make it big. They can make it to kingship. Verse 16. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant. A lack of experience may be. A king that was a servant. A lack of wisdom may be. There may be a legitimate path to that kingship, that authority. There may be a legitimate path, but it will necessarily be long. To go from a low position to a high position. But the evil, verse 5, there's an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. The evil, the sort of error, is that the immature, I think that's what they're generally referring to, the immature sit in top positions, have a role or an office that calls for the mature. The immature are in the place where the mature should be. And that's not always to say that the immature are bad people or everything else. They just don't have the experience. And so we find this foolishness in high places. In World War I, I understand that was the case in World War I. I wasn't around at that time, and I guess most of you weren't around at that time. But I understand in the First World War, many of the officers were unqualified to have a position of authority and leadership. And so the disaster of the First World War was exacerbated. And then politically we see that, don't we? We've seen that in places in Africa before now, where sergeants make it to president. That was true in the west of Africa, I know that for sure, but it's also true in Uganda with Idi Amin, where a sergeant becomes a president. But he's still thinking as a sergeant, that's a problem. And worse than that. And politically in the UK, not just Africa, around the world, but in the UK, the ministers, and I very rarely these days, because I get so frustrated by it, but very rarely watch Question Time. I watch a minute and then I watch an hour, but I shouldn't watch it at all, you see, because there's no answers on that programme whatsoever, more questions raised than answers. But what really shocks me these days is the ministers, the government ministers, who lack gravitas. They lack seriousness. They lack wisdom. They lack maturity. It's not just because I'm 62. And these guys are 37 and 38. That is part of the reason, actually. They're 37 and 38. They need to be in 50, 55. Get off your soapbox, David. They lack gravitas. They lack experience. They lack the history of things. They've not seen enough events in life in the areas that they have responsibility for. Solomon's son was guilty of that, wasn't he? He was in a high place. Solomon's son became king, King Rehoboam. He had the right pedigree, but he was a fool. He lost 80% of his nation because he rejected the advice of the elders who'd worked with Solomon and got the experience and the people he very much needed. And he listened to the young men, the young guns that had been around him in his youth. And he lightly joined in the 24-hour revelry of verse 16b, princes feasting in the morning. He joined in this revelry, you see. And he's not willing to practice mature leadership for the sake of the nation. You see, Rehoboam was a ruler of verse 4. A ruler's anger that would rise. He's a young guy, but he gets angry with the elders of Israel. What a fool. He's angry against the older and wiser advisors, you see. It says there in verse 4, calmness can lay great errors to rest, but their calmness didn't lay his great errors to rest. And he ruined the nation, didn't he? Those in authority, you see, those in authority need to have a maturity. Because those who are kings, shall we say, it might be councillors, it might be MPs, it might be those in government, whatever it is, it might be in schools, in education, in business. Those in authority set the tone for the community in which they are operating. They set the tone. If they are immature, then woe for that mature, woe for that community. If they are mature and groomed for the role, then blessing can follow. And getting the leaders we deserve, from any political party, getting the leaders we deserve might be a judgment from God. It was certainly true 200 years after Ecclesiastes was written. In the next book of the Bible after Ecclesiastes, God passed judgment on his people. Sorry, in the second Isaiah chapter 3. 200 years after Ecclesiastes, God passes judgment on the people. The nation was promised social breakdown. Why? How was that going to happen? Well, because juveniles were going to be included in government. Juveniles. I can't believe that we're trying to encourage 16 and 17-year-olds to have the vote. That is ridiculous. Not because 16 and 17-year-olds are ridiculous, but 16 and 17-year-olds are learning to be adults. See? They're learning. They don't have the answers. They can't vote with maturity. It's nothing against them. It's simply their children, classified as children by the nation. And yet we're asking the children to establish and have authority in government is a ridiculous way forward. Let children be children, for goodness sake. Why pass the responsibility for it that you're abrogating to those who are not qualified for it? Another soapbox. Isaiah chapter 3. See? See now, the Lord Almighty, is about to take Jerusalem and Judah from Jerusalem and Judah, both supply and support, all supplies of food and supplies of water, the hero and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the soothsayer and the elder, the captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor, the skilled craftsman, the clever enchanter. I will make boys their officials, mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable. Judgment of God, I will make children your officials. What about authority in church life? What about authority in our church life here? Well, the Bible says we're instructed or instructs us not to make hasty appointments. Those who have leadership in the church as elders or deacons are not to be recent converts, Paul says. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. A leadership role is not to be for... I don't mean leadership role in a in a group necessarily, but a leadership role within the church as a whole is for mature people. Why is it for mature people? Well, because new believers are by definition immature. I'm not saying that negatively against new believers either. It's tremendous to have new believers with us. But a new believer legitimately drinks milk, the milk of the word, to be fed. See? And the new believer feeds themselves, and they need to grow. See? But the elders, what do the elders do and the leaders? They feed others. Oh, they feed themselves as well, but they have the strength by maturity. And I say this humbly, but you understand what I'm saying in terms of the position. The elders feed others. They prepare the milk. They cut the meat into biteable pieces. See? So you can eat it. But sadly, nationally, there have been too many fools at the top in church life who don't know their Bibles. They've misunderstood and not understood how God builds his church. They're proudly unaware that God builds his church on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's the king. He has the authority. We submit to him. I submit to him. I may do it faultily, and I do it faultily, but the truth of it, I submit to him because he is the king. See, Nigel, John, the other deacons, we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ simply because he is the king. He is the king, the wisdom and the power of God. Don't you want to submit to someone like that who has the wisdom and the power of God? Top man, don't you think? Top personality, the one who has the wisdom and the power of God. And in God's sight, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. The wisdom of this world. Well, life tolerates fools. There are fools at the top, but also fools at the bottom. Those who ignore or forget God and God's principles for life. Those who lack sense. Look at verse 3. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense. Well, got the idea there. The fool can't see himself for what he is. He's a bit of a comic. He walks along the road, but he lacks sense. Solomon says in Proverbs 18, verse 2, he finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. He walks along the road. He's a joker. Right? It fits verse 12, the end of verse 12. The fool is consumed by his own lips. That's a very funny picture. I think 10 years ago when I was preaching on this subject, I can imagine that. Consumed by your own lips. But a fool is like that, you see. He's swallowed by his own mouth. Jim Winter, pastor from the South, Jim Winter heard a preacher pray, and the preacher prayed this way, Lord, make my words sweet, for I may have to eat them. A wise person, you see, eats God's words. Jeremiah, I've quoted this endlessly, haven't I? But Jeremiah 15, verse 16. When your words came, he says, talking to God, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. You see, he loved the word of God. He ate it. It sustained him. He suffered. He was terribly treated on the outside, but in his heart, the word of God sustained him. It was his food. Then we see here, don't we, that stupidity turns to madness if it's not stopped. Look at verse 13. At the beginning, his words are folly. In the end, they are wicked madness. The fool, verse 14, the fool multiplies words. He can talk for England. Right? Usually talks about himself again and again. Jesus says, no vain repetitions, please. Verse 15a, a fool's work wearies him. We all get tired, don't we? But a fool is exhausted pointlessly. He doesn't, verse 15, he doesn't know the way to town. I quite like that. Towns are pretty conspicuous, aren't they? But the fool, he doesn't know his way to town. the fool is lost, isn't he? Verse 3 again, as he walks along the road, he lacks sense, doesn't know his way to town. And there's more from Solomon for those at the bottom or not at the top. Look at verse 20. Those who are not at the top should remember this. Don't revile the king even in your thoughts or curse the rich in your bedroom, because the bird of the air may carry your words and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Be careful, walls have ears. You may be just thinking it, but it seems as though someone knows what you're thinking, you see, and it gets reported back. No, we're not to revile the king in our thoughts, aren't we? We're not to revile those in authority in our thoughts. No, we're to pray for them. Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for those in authority. He wants the king to be saved, he says there. God wants the king and those in authority to be saved. So you pray for the king in authority, those in authority. The government, you see, you pray that God would bring salvation to them. They'd understand they need Jesus to forgive them their sins and receive him as their Lord. They're not the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. Okay. Well, there are fools at the bottom, those who lack sense, but there are those also who lack due care. Verse 8. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Haman did that, didn't he? He was actually a top dog, wasn't he, in Esther chapter 7, but he dug a pit for himself. In fact, he built a gallows, didn't he, for Mordecai, but he ended up on it himself. Bit of a pit, don't you think? He certainly went to the pit. He lacked due care, didn't he? Of course, we don't have to lack due care. We can be wise. We can dig a pit, verse 8, we can dig a pit, but we don't have to fall into it. We can break a wall and not get bitten by the snake. We can quarry stones and not break a toe. We can split logs there in verse 9. We can split logs and not take out an eye. We don't have to get into trouble. We can take responsibility for our lives. And not rely on someone else, not rely on a nanny or a nanny state. We can take responsibility. And working at life is easier if we're sharp. The same as cutting trees is easier if the axe is sharp. You see, whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. I've done that a few times. Split a whole lot of logs up. In the backyard, at home, on the farm. It doesn't matter how blunt the axe is. If you hit it right, it'll split. But it doesn't half help if the axe is sharp. It doesn't half help. We need to be sharp, don't we? Sharpness helps. It's good to stop sometimes, and I've done this many times myself as well. Stop and sharpen the axe with the stone, you see. Sharpen the axe. And it's not a waste of time. To sharpen the axe makes life much easier. You get through it much quicker. You turn the logs into smaller logs, much smaller logs, quicker if the axe is sharp. It's not a waste of time. And it's no waste of time for a Christian to sharpen up. It's no waste of time, as I've talked about praying and reading the Bible, but it's no waste of time to do that. It's no waste of time to stop and to read and to pray. If you don't stop and read and pray, then you'll get dull and you won't be as sharp, but self-evidently, and you'll face burnout. I think a lot of the problems in the world today, amongst the Christian circles, in terms of burnout, is because people don't stop and read and pray. You see, it's the Lord who sustains us. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like, what, sparrows? Just jump up in the tree, sit on your spade? No, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, they shall walk and not faint. Of course you need rest, and that's an abuse. We don't often have enough rest to take enough time in our schedule. But you'll be renewed day by day if you read the word of God and pray. And you join with others to do that as well. Well, there are fools at the top, there are fools at the bottom. Those who lack sense, those who lack due care, those who lack action. Look at verse 18. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. Could refer to any lazy person. People are lazy when they see no point, when living is meaningless in their opinion, when the jobs mount up, and yet their attitude is, let's have a good time. We've got all these problems, but let's ignore the problems. Let's just have a good time. Money is the answer. It says it there, doesn't it? A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. That is the attitude today. He's talking about a meaningless life here in Ecclesiastes, and that is the meaningless life today, isn't it? Money is the answer. And if I haven't got money, I'll borrow it. Kings and people say that. Those in authority and the population say that. If I haven't got the money, I will borrow it. The kings of Greece have said that. And most nations around the world have said that. It's why the nation of Greece and why most nations, including our own, are actually physically bankrupt. We don't notice it, but it's actually true. The kings of Greece are bankrupt, aren't they? Literally. They can't borrow any more. The reason we're not bankrupt, declared bankrupt, is that we still have the ability to borrow money, but we're actually bankrupt. Borrowing has caused the Chinese stock market in the last few months to lose a third of its value. And I understand that's around $5 trillion. Have you heard about that? Most of you not, I bet. But the Chinese stock market lost a third of its value. Most of it's built on air, of course. Most of the value is built on air. Lost $5 trillion. Personal debt in this country is £1.6 trillion. £1,600,000,000. The national debt is £1.56 trillion that we owe other people. And mostly the people in the country who've invested in premium bonds and everything else. Government debt. See? The average household in this country is £54,000 in debt. The average household. Some haven't got any debt, so imagine what some people have got. And yet the rafters still sag. The rafters still sag. I said in March 2006, what we see going on in the world today in terms of debt is unsustainable. And I also went on to say that is an understatement. It is unsustainable. We've seen that over the past 10 years. It's been unsustainable. It always was unsustainable. And can I just tell you this now? The situation is worse today than it was then. Much worse, because we've never had a budget surplus since. We've had hundreds of billions of dollars of deficit. The deficit is far worse. The deficit in 2006 was about $800 billion. Now it's $1.56 trillion. Ronald Reagan summed up the work ethic of many. He said, they say that hard work never hurt anyone, but why take the chance? Didn't he? He didn't actually live like that, but that's what he said. Nevertheless, chapter 9, verse 10 is part of the answer. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. You see, you should work hard in life. You'll enjoy it. Do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Well, there are fools at the top, there are fools at the bottom. Is there more? Well, as I close, there's this. God offers wisdom. God offers wisdom. We've been pointed at it today in the Bible. The Bible is with the wisdom of God, you see. Not only does God offer wisdom, but we know true wisdom actually in our psyche. In the real you and the real me, we know what is wise. A lot of that has been covered over and seared, consciences seared, etc., etc. But the heart of the human being knows God's wisdom is right. It's, part of our what makes us what we are. But we see it explicitly, don't we, in the Bible, the wisdom of God. And so don't be a fool this morning, will you, and say in your heart there is no God. Be wise and believe that he exists, and he will reward those who diligently seek him, so says the writer of Hebrews. He will reward you if you seek him. You say, well, I don't really know God. I know a lot about God. I'm not sure I know God. I'm not sure how Jesus Christ fits into this. Hey, Believe that God exists and know that he will reward you if you diligently seek him. So continue to diligently seek him. You might say, well, how do I seek God? How do I seek the wisdom of God, the wise God? Well, in the words of using chapter 9, verse 10 about work and working it with all your might, work at seeking God with all your might. Don't just casually come and casually go. No, work at knowing God with all your might, with concentration, without cynicism. Listen to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read the Bible. If you don't know how to read the Bible, ask somebody to help you how to read the Bible, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's not my words, that's the wisdom of God who says that. God in his wisdom says that. That faith in me will come if you hear my word. That's a promise from God. Ask God for wisdom. That's what James says, doesn't he, in chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, the wisdom of God, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Discover who the person of Jesus Christ is. Do you know who he is? I've said the Bible says he's the power and wisdom of God. But do you know who he is? Do you know he is your Lord? Do you know that he is your Savior? That he's come and he's born, carried your sins in his body on the cross. Have you thanked him for dying for you? Have you asked him to come and dwell in your heart? Discover who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when you know he is God, your Savior, follow him. Be committed to him. Join with his people. And put his words into practice. Jesus said that about the wise and the foolish man. One whose life was a mess and one who was built on solid rock. And Jesus says, one is on solid rock because he put my words into practice. He was wise. Discover who Jesus is. Perhaps you've been a fool. We're all foolish, aren't we? In so many ways, at so many different times. And perhaps you know you've been a fool. Well, pray as David prayed in Psalm 51. Come to God and say what David said in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I once had a steadfast spirit, but I kind of lost that. So, Lord, I'm sure that's to do with sin. Cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, David was a believer. He screwed up in his life, didn't he? And he comes back to God and he says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. So much can be done with a willing spirit, can't it? Stop fighting. Grant me a willing spirit, he says to God. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I'll be a witness for you. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Good stuff, isn't it? It's the word of God. So if you've been a fool, talk to God about it and then take action. Paul says, take action. And I close with this. He says, take action to the church in Ephesus, chapter 5. He says, wake up, O sleeper. Are you asleep this morning? Wake up, O sleeper. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And God will do that for you. Fill you with the Spirit, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the mighty Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing together as we close.